Morning, everybody. Good to be with you. As you know, I'm standing in today for Stuart Mitchell, who sadly has become unwell again and unable to be with us. I consider it a privilege to try to take Stuart's place. I've known Stuart for well over 50 years and have always benefited from his thoughtful and idiosyncratic talks from the Bible. Now, I can't hope to copy Stuart's likely style today, so what you will get is very much my own take on the topic. I hope we can look forward to Stuart recovering and to take another date at some point in the future. It's about Proverbs, and I read through the book of Proverbs a few times before today. The problem with it, I find, is that it's all over the place. It offers its wisdom, seems to me, a bit randomly, with a lot of repetition and sudden switches from one thing to another without warning. For example, chapter 29, excuse me, something's gone wrong with my screen and there's too much in front of me. Ah, there we are, that's better. chapter 29, verses 14 and 15 read, "If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother." Now, there's two very clear pieces of advice, one after the other, but they're completely different. They're not connected with each other in any way. Then, for example, there are three or four separate mentions about a quarrelsome wife, all in different places of the book. There's just no order or structure, as far as I can tell. And yet, there's plenty of material to assist our subject for today, too much, in fact. My difficulty in preparing for today has been how to select from the wealth of material available. The disjointed nature of the book makes me yearn for other scriptures which are more systematic. For example, if you want orderly, structured teaching about relationships, you can try chapters 5 and 6 of the letter to the Ephesians. So, moving on to my next slide, what is a relationship? And I'm offering you a working definition on the next slide if it comes up. It's a connection between two persons which is, in some sense, serious and not ephemeral, often with obligations attached one way or both ways, and often where one party has authority over the other. Now, when I say two persons, I don't mean just two individuals. It could, for example, as we've heard, be between an individual and a company who is the employer, or between two companies which are in a business relationship, and so forth. I'm sure you can think of various examples of your own. And I say it's serious, because there are many times every day when we interact with others without it being sensible to call it a relationship, such as when you're in the lift or on the bus. A relationship is not just a passing thing, but is usually lasting, even although not necessarily permanent. So what types of relationship are there? Now here's, in the next slide, a picture of a happy couple, Ian and Sadie Ford, who sadly are no longer with us. This photo was taken in 2005, not long before Ian died. As many of you know, Ian was of huge importance to me initially as my youth and Bible class leader, as a teacher of biblical truth, as a leader of men, and latterly as a fellow elder in this church. Ian and Sadie together were a great team and a fine example of how the relationship of marriage should operate. Ian was also the church celebrant, conducting many marriages in West Glasgow New Church, a role I myself was privileged to take over when Ian retired from it. And I want to remind you of Ian Ford's own mnemonic for relationships found in Scripture, where there is an element of authority by one of the parties over the other. And it's in this slide coming up now. And the word, which is not a word, is phege, P-H-E-G-E. And the letters, respectively, as you can see, stand for parent, husband, employer, government, and elder. And in each of these five examples, the teaching of Scripture is that there is, in some sense, an authority between operate an authority operating between one of the parties to the relationship and the other. And they, it's easy to see how, for example, an employer would have authority over its employee and so on. The most controversial of these, so far as authority is concerned, is the suggestion in the Bible or the teaching in the Bible that the husband has authority over the wife. I'm not going to get into the complexities and the potential disputes there are about what that might mean in this day and age. We'll leave that for another time. Now, it's really this word, faggot, and I've said, of course, it's not a word, is simply Ian Ford's quick way of reminding us of those relationships, which the Bible singles out for special notice. And the book of Proverbs has texts which say something about all of these relationships, some more than others. And today, in the brief time available, I'm not even going to try to cover them all, but will base my remarks on one relationship in particular, namely that of marriage. I've been serving as the celebrant and conductor of weddings in West Glasgow New Church now for more than 20 years, and have conducted the weddings of the following people. And I'm going to name them all because the naming of people calls them to mind and enables you to realize just the strength and depth there is in the various marriages that have taken place within our church over these years. Remember Andy and Joe McNeish, Colin and Verry Spears, Barry and Sandy Greku, Alistair and Kate Jenkins, Alan and Rona Sinclair, Bill and Shirley Waller, Andrew and Gillian Spears, Jamie and Gabby Reed, Craig and Elaine Dallas, Brian and Helen Krushavi, Stephen and Zoe Burns, Donald and Anne Campbell, Daniel and Hannah McCormick, David and Elaine Nichols, David and Kirsty Page, Ewan and Lauren McGilvery, Charlie and Alison Pountney, Peter and Caitlin Bowman. Now, why am I reminding you of these happy events? I do so to show that relationships work. All of these marriages remain strong and thriving and provide happy homes and upbringings for 31 children, with more to come. It's kind of astonishing and a reason for praise and thankfulness to our God. These blessed unions are actually a far more effective teacher about good relationships than any talk I or anyone else might try to give on the subject. Now, you might want to say that marriage isn't important to you right now. You might not be married. You might have no thoughts or plans to be married. You might have been married and have no inclination to repeat the experience. Well, stay tuned. In my reading of Proverbs and the Bible generally, many principles noted in one context are eminently exportable to another. So, for example, Paul exhorts fathers not to provoke their children to anger or rebelliousness. That's good advice for a father, but it also applies to all, across all sorts of relationships, like teacher and pupil, or between friends, or between spouses, and so forth. And I've always found in any study that it's more productive to try to find ways in which a passage might apply to you rather than dismiss it as for other readers or listeners. Now, I want us to read a passage from the very last chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. And Ruth is going to take my place on the screen now and read this passage to you. And it should appear also on the screen.
Here is the wife of noble character. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. I think I've missed a bit. Sorry, it went off the screen. I beg your pardon. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds a distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Well, that's an interesting passage, I think, which I hope you've perhaps seen before, but it's always good just to remind ourselves of a passage like that. Let's try a light-hearted wee horoscopy experiment. If you're a man with a birthday between the 10th and the 31st of the month, read off the corresponding verse from Proverbs 31, because that's the kind of wife you will have, or perhaps already have. So, I don't know everybody's birthdays, but I'll select a few that I do know. Gordon McNeish, his birthday is the 14th of February. Well, he has a wife who is like the merchant ships bringing food from afar. Well, maybe waitress. Martin Reed, birthday, 23rd December. His wife has a husband who is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders. Robin Hogarth, 16th of March. His wife considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Or Angus McKee, 12th of February. His wife brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. So check yourself if your birthday falls into any of these dates, then there you are. You know what you've either got or are going to get. Now, that's facetious. But let's realise that each of these verses states some sort of virtue that an admirable wife might demonstrate. But equally, the virtues mentioned are admirable in anyone and in the context of many other relationships than marriage. Getting up while still dark to provide, deploying wealth and resources wisely and to benefit others, showing kindness to the poor and needy, and so on. For a proper biblical approach, we need to bring other bits of scripture to attention to be read along with Proverbs when it comes to relationships. For example, as I've said, Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 give very solid instruction on a number of different relationships. And the other suggestion I would give us is that we keep in mind the key points made last week by Dougie and Margot regarding wisdom. It's not for the clever, not for the specially gifted, not for older people only, and nor does any of us have a permanent supply. In humility, each of us needs constantly to trust in God our Father and seek the example and leading of Jesus in all that we do. So, what does Proverbs have to say about husbands and wives? And there just isn't time to do this properly. So I'm offering you a few highlights. First of all, faithfulness equals happiness. And that's from Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. And it's a slightly erotic verse, so I'm going to take the pleasure of reading it to you. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. And there's a lot in Proverbs which graphically warns against temptation and adultery, which are the threats that there might be to faithfulness and happiness in a marriage. And this passage makes the key point that a mind that remains devoted is unlikely to stray. Interestingly, in my reading, Proverbs seems to infer that it's husbands who are more likely to stray into adultery, but that it is women more than men who are the flirters and tempters in this respect. My own observations point more to an equality between the sexes in these respects, and in 2022, I think that is the way we should read it. More positively, the promise of the text, the wisdom of Proverbs, teaches that permanent faithfulness to your life partner, for better, for worse, sickness and health and so on, is beautiful and rewarding, and the couple who stay true to each other are not missing out on life's rich tapestry, but rather are demonstrating it. And I've listed out for you earlier 18 couples of whom that is true. Next point, pettiness is corrosive, and that's from chapter 21, verse 9. Better to live on a corner of the roof in a desert than share a house, on a corner of the roof or in a desert than share a house with a quarrelsome or nagging wife. Now, fair enough, maybe, but that reads a bit male chauvinistically to me. In all my experience of life, whether domestically or socially, or professionally, I've found the problem of quarrelsomeness to be just as likely to be perpetrated by the man as the woman. So again, we should go for equality of the sexes in this regard. Many unhappinesses in life can stem from little things, a minor laziness while your partner is busy, a readiness to be snide or hurtful rather than kind and thankful, an insistence on your preferred leisure pursuits rather than sharing or taking turns, and so on. Proverbs is onto this, and if read carefully, provides a kind of toolkit to detect warning signs so you can do something about a problem before it goes too deep. The New Testament comes in powerfully here as well, for example, in the Ephesians passage I've mentioned, where mutual love and forbearance is stridently advised. Looked at in this way, there's nothing petty about marriage, or indeed any type of relationship in which Christians engage. Whatever we do, and with whomever we engage, we are representing Christ our Saviour, who sacrificed his life to secure a restored and unbreakable relationship for us with God. The third point is this, be willing to learn. That's for Proverbs 28, verse 7. But before we look at that, let's just have a look at cutting from yesterday, one that I took from a national newspaper yesterday. Now, it deals humorously with the problem of husbands failing to learn properly in a marriage. Facetious, maybe, but but it makes its point quite well. Let's just have a quick look at it. It says, my father was allowed only three questions a day by my mother. They went along the lines of, where do we keep the good scissors? Have we got any stamps? Is there any apple pie left? And the lady who wrote the letter said she instituted this rule on her own marriage in 1976, but it wasn't all that successful. So as I say, it's more just to bring a smile to our faces about what the nature of the learning experience within a marriage might be. And of course, as I'm repeating myself, but remember that it can apply, a learning experience can apply in all sorts of relationships, not just in marriage. The verse in Proverbs 28 says this, that a discerning son, and of course that could be a discerning daughter or pupil, heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his or her father or mother. Now that verse has been selected from the context of parent and child rather than marriage, but the point is wholly exportable. Marriage is a learning experience which ends only when the marriage ends. The teacher in a marriage is not normally one partner or the other so much as the marriage relationship to them both. The contrast offered here, which is quite typical of Proverbs, seems a bit extreme for our experience. Surely it's not a choice between willingness to learn on the one hand or a life of debauchery and consumption on the other. And no, it's not. The proverb writer is overstating his point for emphasis. But the point is a good one. If we don't learn from and in a relationship, we will stifle it and fail to enjoy the rewards it can offer. Now, I have to stop here. One last thing that we need to remember about relationships is that they are hard to sustain with honesty and integrity all the time. This is why we need more than just words of instruction. We need an example to follow. Here I leave you with the strong message we received last week from Margot and Dougie. We do have an example in Jesus himself. He honoured little children. He blessed family ties. He welcomed the lonely. He rebuked the proud. Following Jesus calls not for rationality and intellectual performance as such, but for faith, a faith born of true wisdom. Thank you very much.
Thank you, dearest Father. We're going to finish now by means of a closing prayer. We're going to watch a wonderful version of Make Me a Channel of Your Peace by a gospel harmony band called Tessera, who I quite often use on their songs during the family service. They've all got lovely voices, and it's quite novel to hear songs which are familiar sung in this way. So by means of closing prayer, and I think it's quite fitting, the sentiments expressed in this song fit quite nicely with some of the things Dad was saying there. So I will do this, share this song, and then after that our service will be over.